music today is what always has been good here, but it was kind of interesting. I was noticed even in singing the just the numbers, just the people singing parts and things like that today has just been beautiful. Hasn't music been beautiful? And appreciate that. Appreciate all the work that goes into that. It's not easy. We came a little early tonight, noticed the choir again faithfully here practicing. And I think to myself, wow, they come an hour every week to practice just to be able to sing those opening songs for us. And yet again, it enhances everything. And everybody chips in and they're singing and it sounds so good. Appreciate that very, very much. I have a couple other things I want to just share with you briefly, if I may. One of them is in regard to the teens. And I am so thankful for the three families, the Thompsons, the Husses, as well as the Murphys. And I'm thankful for their young people. And I'm new here, fairly new. We haven't been here that long. But I love it when you talk to young people and they talk back to you. That didn't sound right. When I talk to young people and they talk to you, not talk back to you. But I'm serious. I've been impressed with that with all the teens. I haven't had a teenager here that I haven't gotten into a conversation with and enjoyed. And I really appreciate that, young people, very, very much. And I think you can tell the church certainly appreciates that and the fundraisers and things help get you off to camp. But I appreciate that. Don't lose that. There's a real value there to be able to communicate with adults and the real value for adults to be able to communicate with young people. I am going to take the liberty just for a moment before we go to our scripture for this evening and mention something to you regarding the Winches and where they're going in Charleston. It's actually Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. It's in the Charleston area. And that's an interesting story because Pastor Hatcher started that church years and years ago. It's a Bible church, but it's an old type Bible church. You know, a lot of churches today change their name so they won't be offensive. They take Baptists out of their name for that reason. That's not how this church was started. It was started back in the days when Bible churches were strong. Some of you may remember the IFCA, Independent Fundamental Churches of America, and they were a strong group back many years ago, and then they began to get new evangelical in their thinking, and there were different people that pulled out of that. Pastor Hatcher is one of the men that left that movement, and but they kept the name Bible Church, but very solid, very strong, independent Bible church. And he is 82 years old now. I've known Pastor Hatcher for over 40 years and met him when we pastored in Ohio back when we first started our ministry. And Pastor Hatcher had started the work there at Mount Pleasant, a thriving, amazing work for a number of years. And then he retired and moved up to Ohio where he was actually teaching part-time at a college and kind of enjoying retirement. And the church went through some real major difficulties. And when that happened, he actually went back there to help get it back on its feet again. That's what he did. And then since he's been back there, of course, they lost a lot of people and the church had a lot of difficulty, and it is a Bible church. So they had a very difficult time finding someone to take that ministry. And we've been praying for them for years, and they've had contact with different people. He's been getting older, and he really wants someone in there to work with the work. And I was delighted to hear when the Winches made contact with them. They got to meet each other, got to meet the ministry, and the Lord's going to do, I believe, some really great things there. I would have to say, and I want to say this, I've said it already to some degree, but I want to say it again. The Winches, to me, are the ideal portrait of missionaries. They have just been so faithful in going into an area, getting people together, training them, equipping them, seeing them established and moving on. And that is going to be a real gift to this church down there at Mount Pleasant. And along with that, Pastor Hatcher is still going to be there. He's not leaving permanently. They've worked it out for him to stay. He's going to teach Sunday school class, do some other things to give a nice transition. And that church is going to be blessed. I mean, with Pastor Hatcher and his pastoral experience and his wife, Bev, and then with the Winches and their missionary experience, I just look for great things from there. So we want to definitely keep you in prayer, my friend, and thanking the Lord that he's given you strength and ability to continue to minister. Appreciate that very, very much. All right, let's take our Bibles now and turn, if we may, to the epistle of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to be looking at the third chapter this evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we are looking at this epistle under the title of The Second Coming Servant. And the reason that we're titling it The Second Coming Servant is because each one The five chapters ends with a promise that Jesus Christ is coming again. I won't go through those verses with you. If you want to find them, you can easily do that. Just read toward the end of each chapter, and you'll see a reference in regard to his coming. Now, we also took opportunity in our first lesson here to look at the church as a whole and how it got started back in the book of Acts, chapter 17. And then we saw how it got started in back in Acts chapter 17 and how it was doing when we took a look at the epistles and the five chapters of this epistle. And we learned this. See if it rings a bell with you. Number one, it was a hurting church. Again, if you read five chapters in this book, you'll be able to see in each one of the chapters that it was hurting. You'll see words like chapter 1, verse 6, affliction. Chapter 2, verse 14, suffered. Chapter 3, verse 14, suffer tribulation. Chapter 4, verse 13, sorrow. And chapter 5, verse 11, comfort one another, comfort ye. And it was a hurting church. It was going through some difficult times, to be sure. But you will also remember it was a happy church. And we think of it as a happy church because throughout the five chapters, you see the word joy or rejoicing. Chapter 1, verse 6, joy. Chapter 2, verse 20, joy. Chapter 3, verse 9, joy. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, joy. And then chapter 5, verse 16, joy. So it was a hurting church, yet it was a happy church. And the question mark comes up, how can it be that way? How can you be a hurting church and a happy church? How can you be a hurting person and yet a happy person? And the answer is through the hope you have in the person of Jesus Christ. There we find, again, it was a happy church because it had the hope of Jesus' return. Chapter 1, verse 10 talks about it. Chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 4 gives a great description in verses 13 through 18 that we'll see in a couple weeks. And then chapter 5, verse 23 all talk about the hope that is in the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, we went into the epistle thinking, okay, they are a what? Hurting church, yet they are what? A happy church because they are what? A hopeful church. But they're living right now. And so how do they live? Well, number one, you'll notice in chapter one, it talks about their church. And there were seven characteristics regarding their church that make up what we would call a good, sound, solid church today. For example, remember we used the chalkboard up here and we put on it a check if we were doing that. And then we left a space and gave ourselves a grade. We didn't do that publicly, but we were asking, are we an A, a B, a C, or a D? And when we think about the church, and we recognize it's the first thing that the Apostle Paul brings out regarding the second coming people, they need a good church. We recognize it's a church of saved people, verse 4. It's a church of serving people, verse 2 through 4. It's a church of sincere people, not phony or fake. It's a church of suffering people. It's a church of sounding out people. It's a church of separated people and a church of second coming people. We saw that outlined in those 10 verses. Then we had opportunity to take a look at this. Not only do you have a good church, but you also need to have a good pastor. You need someone to shepherd that flock in a right way. And last week as we were together, we saw that outlined in chapter 2. And we saw chapter 2, for example, talking about ministers being those who need the verse 4, please God, not men. The Apostle Paul said this about his ministry in chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. And that's what you need, a pastor that's going to please the Lord. A lot of times pastors get fearful that they may lose their position or fearful that they may have trouble with a member for not being true to God's word. But we need pastors who are faithful to God's word no matter what, and they're able to teach God's word faithfully, pleasing him. Sometimes people come up to me in a service and they'll say, Pastor, I'm so sorry. You know, I was asleep this morning and I didn't mean to be, but I had a long night and I didn't sleep well and so I fell asleep. I don't know that. Sometimes they'll come up to me and they'll say, Pastor, I'm so sorry. My child was very restless and I had to take them out and I wasn't. I don't really know that. Sometimes they'll come up and just be honest and say, I was totally bored by what you preached. Where did you ever come up with that? And I thankfully can say, well, I don't know that, okay? And it's really funny the way that works because when you're preaching, I don't mean this to be disrespectful, but I'm not really thinking of you. When I'm preaching, I'm really thinking that God is witnessing what I'm doing, and I have to please him. And if I please him, then I will please them that love him. And if I don't please them, then that's their problem. That's not my problem. If I please the Lord, that's the key. But there's a way to do that. Do you remember? We looked at it last week. You do it as a nursing mother, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And there's a description of that. But not only a nursing mother, but also a nurturing father. You'll notice in verse 11 of chapter 2, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So there's a balance in the pastor. The pastor is pleasing God, and yet the pastor is doing what? He is like a nursing mother, nurturing, and he is like a nurturing father, exhorting. Now, with that in mind, we come to chapter 3, and you think, okay, this is the second coming servant. We spent a lot of time in review. We got our heads kind of, some of the clouds out of our heads, and we're thinking more clearly about what we're looking at here. And we've got the church laid out in chapter 1. We got the pastor laid out in chapter 2. What would be the next concern that the Holy Spirit shared with the people of Thessalonica through the Apostle Paul? And the next concern would be summarized in 3 verses from this chapter. Let's look at these 3 verses first. We'll have a word of prayer, then we'll go back and outline the chapter together. The first verse you'll see is in chapter 3, and you'll notice with me, if you would, verse 2. Chapter 3 and verse 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. Notice also, if you would, chapter 3, and notice verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then thirdly, if you'll back up and go to chapter 3, verse 8, you read these words, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. So what is the third chapter dealing with? The third chapter deals not with the second coming servant's church, that's chapter 1, not with the second coming church's pastor, that's in chapter 2, but now it's talking about the second coming servant and their position in Christ. And the position God desires for us to have in Christ is to be established, to be able to be established, to be able to stand fast in the Lord. That's why I've titled this chapter, Unmovable. God does not want us moving, but he wants us to be unmovable in our Christian faith and Christian walk. With that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to give us wisdom regarding this subject. Our Father, as we have reviewed now, we are warmed in our hearts to think about how clear your word is and how profitable it is to us spiritually. And we pray now that as we enter into this third chapter, which gets very personal, as it talks about us and our position before thee, that you would give us the insight to know how we ought to stand and be able to be established in our faith and not allow ourselves to be moved away from thee. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. With this in mind, before we actually go into the outline of the chapter, I want to share with you 3 thoughts that I want to make practical so you can think about how important it is to be established and how important it is to stand fast in your faith. Think with me for a moment what happens when a Christian, who is someone who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, begins to face suffering or begins to face adversity. What happens with that person? Well, you know, many times that person who becomes a new Christian and they look at the joy of their salvation and they're all excited about what their life is now like in Christ, begins to face this kind of difficulty or kind of adversity. And as a result, they begin to wear down by it. You know, adversity and hard times can just kind of like wear away on you. One of the joys I've had recently of setting up a little shop in our garage is doing some projects. And I love cutting the wood and I love nailing the wood together. But there's one part of doing a project that I don't really care for that much. And that is the sanding down of that wood and getting it smooth to the place where I can put a nice finish on it. I would love to have someone just magically come in and sand the wood for me. I love cutting it. I love nailing it. I love the smell of it. I love all of that. But when it comes to sanding, it's hard work. And you just got to sand away. And as you're sanding away, you're wearing down the rough edges of that piece of wood. And as you're wearing down that rough edges, it's hard work. Well, you know, a Christian oftentimes can wear down in their faith because of the adversity and the difficulty that comes with being a Christian. People who are your friends aren't necessarily your friends anymore. People who you looked up to are now making fun of you. Things that you thought were going to be easy in the Christian life, you find difficult in the Christian life. It can be hard, to be sure. The second thing I notice is this. What happens when a Christian has settled into their faith? This might even be more dangerous than the first one. Sometimes we can handle adversity a little bit better than we can handle apathy. When you first become a Christian, everything is exciting. When you go to the church, it's exciting. When you hear the word of God, it's exciting. When you learn that Jesus is going to save you from your sin, it's exciting. When you make that decision to accept Christ and people respond in such a positive way, that's all very exciting. But somewhere the Christian life settles down into a routine, into a daily walk with God, a daily discipline as a disciple to follow the Lord. What happens to the person when they begin to wind down, when the excitement dissipates and the routine settles in? Do they stay with the Lord, established? Do they stay with the Lord, standing fast, or they begin to shift back into their old ways? And thirdly, in the way of introduction, I would ask this question. What happens when a Christian has some bad experiences in their Christian faith? You come to the Lord as your Savior, you're excited, other people are excited, you look around and you think everybody you're worshiping with and everybody you're now hanging with is perfect, only to find out in a short matter of time they are not. You find out that things they say may hurt you or things they do may trouble you, and as a result you begin to have your faith whittled away. And because of your difficulties and those whom you're worshiping with and seeing people how they really are, redeemed by the blood of Christ, but not yet perfect, for they haven't been taken up into heaven yet, it can have an effect on you that can cause you to whittle down in your faith. In fact, look around this evening and notice empty chairs here. And I bet every one of us can look around this evening and say, you know what? That person can fit that chair if they would not have worn down. I know that they were saved, I know they faced difficulties, and instead of standing fast, they walked away, or they could be sitting right there. I know that chair could be filled with someone who wound down. They were so excited, they loved the attention when they were first saved, they were growing in the Lord, but then things settled into a routine, and it got to be labor or work for them, and they just walked away. They didn't stand fast. And we can go over to this chair and we can say, look at that person. I remember when they were saved, but they're not here now. Why? Because they had some bad experiences. Somebody said something that offended them, or somebody did something that hurt them, or something of that nature, and they walked away. So see, the next thing we look at is this. There are ways in which the adversary is going to try to move us away from God. There are ways in which the adversary is going to try to deny us the pleasure of chapter 13, verse 8, standing fast in the Lord. And this chapter helps us see them and shows us how to deal with them. Now, what are they? Well, let's take a look at number one. We're going to go to verses 1 through 5, and we're going to learn this. Be unmovable and don't wear down. Be unmovable and don't wear down. And we're going to see two major factors that tend to wear us down. Both of them start with the letter T. So while I read verses 1 through 5, think what they are. What are the two things that may be factors to wear down the Christian? Excuse me for a moment. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow helper in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Though no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we would, that ye should, give me. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some reasons the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you to unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Now, in those first five verses, what do we see that could be factors that could wear down the Christian? The first one is found in verse 4, and it's the word tribulation. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. You know what tribulation is? Tribulation is a grinding away. It is the idea of taking grain, for example, and putting it on a mill press, and taking a large stone and putting it on top of that grain and turning that stone around and around and grinding that stone so that the chaff gets blown away and the grain falls through a hole and gets used. It's also the idea of tribulation. You may look at a flower, and you may look at that flower and say, boy, that flower is beautiful. But then you may pull the petal off of that flower, and you think, oh, that's a terrible thing what you're doing. But when you smash that petal between your fingers, you get this beautiful perfume or this beautiful smell. It's a painful thing to pull that flower apart, but it's a beautiful thing when you grind it and get that beautiful smell from it. That's the idea of tribulation. And the Apostle Paul knew that the people in Thessalonica were going to be pulled apart, and they were going to be ground down, and they were going to go through tribulation, and he warned them about that beforehand. But you know, tribulation can wear someone down. You go through one trouble after another trouble, and you go through another trouble and another trouble, and before you know it, you might say, this Christian life is not worth it. It's too much of a price to pay. We don't draw our strength from God to carry us through it, for there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man, and he'll deliver us from it. But instead, we let it walk us away from our faith. So the first thing that we see that can help us wear down is tribulation. And that is struggles that we face from outside. But there's a second T. Did you see it? It's also found in verse 4. Not only do we find, I'm sorry, in verse 5. Verse 4 talks about tribulation. And verse 5 talks about the tempter have tempted you. So tribulation can wear us down, but also temptation can wear us down. Tribulation is from the outside, things that happen in our life that are difficult to handle. I think the word affliction that's used up in verse 3 ties in with tribulation. In fact, in my Bible, I actually have a line drawn with arrows between those two words. But not only can that wear us down, but the temptation can wear us down. The temptation to do things that we decided when we became a Christian that we weren't going to do. The temptation to do things that we know the Word of God teaches us are contrary to the Christian faith. And we find ourselves in a situation where we become a Christian, we are excited about our life in Christ, we're going to a good church, we're under a good pastor, but now our position begins to become movable rather than unmovable because we face this wearing away by the tribulation from the outside and temptation from the inside. Now let me ask this question. Would God ever put us in a position that there would be things that would break us, or would God put us in a position with things that may break us but give us the strength to overcome them? Well, obviously, he's going to give us the strength to overcome them, isn't he? So when you look at this, two major factors that tend to wear us down, you also find in these five verses two major factors that tend to help us not to wear down. What is the antidote to wearing down? Let's take a look. Notice with me in verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and you know. The first thing we need to remember is we need to expect it as we told you before. It's not a strange thing, 1 Peter chapter 1, when these fiery trials come knocking on our door. It's not a strange thing when we find ourselves facing adversity. We are going to have accidents. We are going to become ill. We are going to lose a loved one. We are going to be falsely accused, many times even by those whom we love. We are going to suffer financial loss and setbacks and sometimes even ruin. We need to expect these things. It's part of life. Doesn't only happen to we who are Christians, it happens to everyone. And when you look at verse 4, it says this, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before. We told you this was going to happen. You should expect it." And not only should you expect it, but look at the rest of verse 4. You need to accept it. You can't kick against these things, but you can accept them, and you can remember that they are only there for a period of time. They're going to pass away. Look at the last part of verse 4. "Even as it came to pass, and ye know." I'm certain if I went around the room this evening, I would ask you a question and say, have you ever faced tribulation from without? Have you faced something that was wearing you down? Many of you, I'm sure, would say yes. Well, how did you feel initially? Well, I felt like I was doing something wrong, but then I realized as a Christian, I should expect it. And as a Christian, what did you do? Well, I accepted it. It wasn't what I desired, wanted, but I prayed and asked the Lord to help me. And what happened? Well, it passed away. It took time, but the accident, the things were made right. I was ill, but I was made better, or at least learned how to live with it. I lost that loved one, but the Lord was the balm of Gilead to help me with that. I was falsely accused, but the Lord equaled out the books later. I suffered some financial loss, but the Lord got me back on my feet again. You see, we recognize that when these things happen to us, tribulation, struggles from without, and temptation, struggles from within, we have an antidote to that. We don't need to be moved. We don't need to leave our faith. We don't need to walk away from the Lord. We recognize that we need to expect it, and we need to accept it, and recognize God's grace will carry us through it. And we can then be unmovable. Notice with me number 2. Not only should we be unmovable and not wear down, but we also should be unmovable and not wind down. Wind down. What causes us to wind down? Well, let's take a look at verses 6 through 8. "But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distresses by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." We're going to see a similar outline for this section, be unmovable and don't wind down. And we're going to see 2 major factors that tend to wind us down. What are they? Number 1 is verse 6, and it's alluded to with the idea of forgetting. When we forget what God has done, we will start to wind down in our Christian life. When we forget the value of our salvation, we will start to wind down in our Christian life. Let me share something with you. It's a little silly, but it's sure practical and valuable to me. Do you know I tie my tie? Doesn't my tie look good? It's not a store-bought automatic tie. I tie my tie. But do you know how I tie my tie? I tie my tie like this. I have a chair, and I have the chair, and I pull it over, and I take my leg, and I put it up like this, and I throw my tie around my knee, and that's how I tie my tie. And after I tie my tie that way, then I put it over my head, and I drop it down over my collar and tighten it up. Pretty cool, huh? I would demonstrate for you, but I tried to demonstrate the radio this morning. That did not go very well. So I'm not going to try it with the tie tonight, okay? But anyway, why do I do that? Well, I'll tell you why. When I was first saved, after coming out of the military and after starting our family, and you know the story about that in the 70s, after I was first saved and started going to church, I wanted to wear a tie, and we had a cannonball poster bed. You know what those are? Cannonball poster bed. Well, I never tied a tie. I didn't know how to do that. And so what I did is I practiced on that cannonball poster bed. And so I'd wrap it around. I felt like a cowboy, you know. I just wrapped it around, tied it, went, hee-yah, you know. And then I put it on the donkey and walked out. But anyway, that's another story. That just came without me thinking about it. But anyway, I did that. And then we went to Bible school, and when we went to Bible school, we lived in mobile homes, so we sold that bed. We actually sold that bed, and the money that we got per month, somebody bought it and gave us so much a month, helped us get through Bible school our first year. And when I got ready to get rid of that bed, I thought, how am I going to tie my tie? And I thought, well, maybe you need to tie it like a normal person. And then I thought, but I don't want to. I don't want to, because I don't want to forget what I was and forget what I am now. I don't want to forget what the Lord did for me in saving me and bringing me to where I was at. And so I realized I can use my knee. And I've done that for years. My wife can verify. That's the only way I tie a tie. My poor son-in-law, that we visited here a couple weeks ago, Daniel, he just got a new job, and they have to wear ties, and he asked me to teach him how to tie his tie. He heard how I tied my tie, and he had somebody else teach him. But anyway, think about this. When we begin to forget, and that happens over time, you can forget. You can forget the things that God has done. You can forget the things that God delivered you from. You can forget what you were like before Christ. You can become apathetic toward that. And when you forget what God has done, you're opening yourself up for winding down. Number two, lest we fail. Look at verses 7 and 8. This was such a concern in regard to the Apostle Paul. He knew how things worked. He went to Thessalonica for less than a month. He saw the people saved. He saw them make their stand for the Lord, correct? And then he left. And when he left, he said, I'm afraid that they are going to fail. In fact, if you look at verse 1, it says this, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, if I could put that in modern phrase, I would say this, it was driving the Apostle Paul crazy, wondering how the people of Thessalonica were doing. In fact, you'll notice that expression again when you move down a little bit further, verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, he thought, I know there's a tendency there for them to fail. I know there's a tendency for them to give up, and I'm concerned. So, Timothy, you go and you minister to them, exhort them, bring back a report. Because, listen, when we are in a position where we forget what God has done, and we are in a position to fail to be encouraged by others, because you'll notice that Timothy went there to encourage them. When we fall in that position, we will find ourselves falling victim to apathy. And whether we want to or not, we will wind down. Just like your clock that you have on the wall that you wind up. If you don't stay consistent winding it up, it will wind down. So how do we solve that? What is the answer? What two factors help us not wind down? We see the two factors that can cause us to wind down. We can forget, verse 6. And we can fail, verses 7 and 8. We can be moved in our standing fast in the Lord. But what causes us not to wind down is this. Verse 6, remember those who have taught you and what they have taught you. Look at verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, see the people remembered. That short period of time that Timothy was with, or excuse me, that Paul was with them, that short period of time that he ministered to them, they remembered what he taught and they held on to it. Notice also, when you think about this idea of failing, you can not only be reminded as to what God has done and reminded of the teaching of those that taught you, but also you can remember and be refreshed by them. Verses 7 and 8 say this, Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Can you imagine that? In essence, what we're looking at, if you had time to look this over a little bit more, and it may sound a little bit awkward, but it's not really awkward. It almost sounds as though the Apostle Paul was in a little bit of a little way beginning to wind down himself. He was concerned about those people in Thessalonica. They were under extreme affliction. They were suffering great tribulation. Remember the passage in Acts 17. And he said, I could forbear no longer. I had to know. I wasn't sure. I was getting moved in my own thinking. I was becoming agitated, and I really needed to know. So I sent Timothy, and Timothy comes back, and he tells me what's taking place. And you know what? For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. You've refreshed my spirit. You've wound me back up. I think about this when I think about some folks that we come in contact with from time to time, and one of them is just an illustration for you, but I remember here not too long ago on Facebook, my wife had contact with someone, and this someone she had contact with was the very first person that we'd ever married. There was a young lady who was from Dayton, Ohio, and there was a young man from Mentor, Ohio, and we were pastoring for the summer in Marysville, Ohio, right in the middle. And I knew both of the families, and I knew both groups. We were saved at the church in Mentor, and I had served one summer down at the church in Dayton. And we knew them, and one Sunday morning, they both, while they were engaged, pulled into the parking lot at Marysville. And when they pulled in the parking lot at Marysville, you know, we saw them, so, oh, this is great, you're visiting, whatever. But then they hung around after the service. And they said, Pastor, we have a question for you. And they said, would you marry us? Would you perform our wedding ceremony? I said, well, wait a minute, you have good pastors. You know, you got Pastor Ashbrook up in Mentor, you got Pastor Matt down in Dayton. Oh, no, we've already talked to them. And they said that'd be great. You know us through camp, you know us through our churches, and they would love to have you perform the wedding. That's really because they didn't like doing weddings. Pastor Ashbrook used to always say, I love funerals, I don't like weddings. And I go, why that? He said, nobody complains at the funeral. Think that through. But anyway, but they said that to me, and I performed my first wedding. And I it was an amazing thing. I went to Dayton and performed it, and Pastor Matt helped me get through it. It was just a thrilling thing. Well, do you know what? Just a couple months ago, we got this message from this girl, Susan, and she goes, Pastor and Mrs. Macedo, haven't talked to him in years. We want you to know that we're still married, and we have children, and they're married. And we want you to know that that wedding took, and that we're living for the Lord, and we're going to a good church. It's Berean Church over in Atlanta. We're serving there and whatever. I'll tell you what, you talk about winding somebody up, that winds us up when you hear of those who are living for the Lord. That helps you when you begin to wear down, doesn't it? Have you ever done that? You ever just called somebody up when you felt a little blue, felt a little apathetic? How you doing? And find out how they're doing and just rejoice with them. Or you see that note, or you get that phone call or something of that nature. There are things that can wind us up. But I want to share this with you real quick. There's nothing that can wind us up more than hearing a person come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I saw the looks on people's face with little Amanda this morning. And grandparents were so proud, and they're saying, Amanda, she was saved this week. And I didn't know her from anyone. And Amanda, you were saved, that's so good. And just beamed in her smile. Why? Because those things wind us up as we do what? Lest we forget and lest we fail, we remember and become refreshed. Lastly, this evening, there's a third thing, and that is be unmovable and don't whittle down. This picks up at verse 9 and goes through verse 13. We've already seen the first two, and that is be unmovable and don't wear down, and be unmovable and don't wind down. And now we're going to pick a look at be unmovable and don't whittle down. We'll be brief on these comments, but I think you can fill in the blanks having heard the rest of the message so far. Two major factors that tend to whittle us down. I would say number one is a lack of faith, verse 10. And number two is a lack of love, verse 12. Remember, the idea of whittling something down is taking little cuts out of it with some sharp object. If you are whittling a piece of wood, you have that block of wood and you begin to cut it away, cut it away. Now watch, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, when you look at this passage of Scripture, two major factors that tend to whittle us down. A lack of faith. When you lack faith, it's like taking little cuts out of your Christian life, isn't it? When you lack the faith that God can do what he's asking you to do, it takes a little cut. I'm sure many of us can look back over our Christian life and think, you know, I know there was something God wanted me to do and I didn't do it because I lacked faith. And you know what? It affected me. It hurt me. It weakened me. It caused me to move a little bit. Many times we repent of those things and we get restored in our fellowship with the Lord, but we can never put those pieces back in. I can't think of how many times over the years I've had somebody come to me and say, Pastor, I was a young person. I gave my heart to missions. I was ready to go on the foreign field, but I never did it. I'm now 40 years old and it's just eating me up. They had a lack of faith. And that lack of faith was like cutting out and whittling away at them. And I always say, God looks at where you're at what? Now, not where you're at 20 years ago. And you can leave that before the Lord and you can begin to build that life again. You don't have to be moved. Notice number two, the lack of love. Did you notice the Apostle Paul knew the Thessalonian people loved each other? They were ministering together in an adverse situation, but he chides them to increase and abound in love one toward another. Why is that? Because again, when you initially see people, they're easy to love. When you get to know people, it becomes oftentimes harder to love. You get to know them better. At first, everything is rosy, but then you begin to see a comment they make or an expression they make or the way they treat a wife or the way they treat a child, or you get to hear something of a substitute word they use or something of that nature, and that troubles you. A lot of times people will start going to a church and they'll be faithful in a church, but they'll find out people aren't perfect and then they'll walk away. Well, we never claimed to be perfect from the beginning, did we? Don't let those things whittle your faith away. Instead, increase and abound in love one toward another. Love covereth a multitude of sins. They that love the Lord, nothing shall offend them. There's a way that we can handle some of these offenses without letting them whittle away at our life and cause us eventually to walk away from our faith. This is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. He is saying, you know what? You folks at Thessalonica have had a really tough beginning. We saw that in your history in Acts chapter 17. You know what? You're having a difficult time right now. You're in a hurting church, but yet it is a happy church because it's a hopeful church. You've got a great church body doing a good work in the first 10 verses of chapter 1. You've got a good leadership, spiritual leadership in chapter 2 down to verse 19, 20. But now you've got to come to the point, verse 3, that no man, chapter 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we're appointed thereunto. There's our key. The second coming servant, let's make a determination that by God's grace, we will not be moved. We will not wear away. We will not wind down. We will not whittle away. I had to do some research on this because I questioned it very much. When you think of the word moved in verse 3, what do you think of? Well, here's what I think of. I think of the word moved as the idea of establish, to fix, to settle in. The idea of move is to make firm something that is not moved as something that's stable and solid. But when you study this Greek word out that's translated for us, moved, in verse 3, you find out, and I know this sounds strange, you find out that it is the idea of being used for dogs as they wag their tail and become unnerved and disturbed. Isn't that interesting? I checked that out. I went to Strong's and said, oh, this commentator must have had this wrong. And I went to Strong's. I found out that's exactly what it means. This Greek word is a word that means to be disturbed or disquieted. It's used metaphorically. And the Apostle Paul is actually writing to the Thessalonian people, and he's saying, listen, I want you to stand fast in the Lord, verse 8. I don't want you to be moved, verse 3, by these things. I don't want you to become disquieted, disturbed. I want you to stay stable and strong, recognizing the potential dangers that are there and making sure you take the steps to counter those dangers and continue to stand. How thankful I am for you folks here at Victory Baptist Church, because I think whether you've understood this chapter before or lesson before, you are people who have come out on the right side of not being moved. Your faith is strong. Your desire to serve the Lord is strong. Your church is seeking to follow the example of chapter 1. You're seeking a pastor that follows the pattern of chapter 2 and doing your part in being the second coming servant and being unmovable, not wearing down, not winding down, not whittling away, but increasing, and yet the more in love one toward another. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know the practicality of this chapter because we've seen it played out in the wrong way in hundreds of lives over the years of our own ministries. Lord, different ones here could give names to different people who have fallen victim to those three pitfalls that we've looked at tonight, and we regret that deeply. But Father, we also thank you abundantly for all those who have not been moved, for those who have stayed consistent and faithful to their Christian faith, for those who've recognized the things that can happen and taken steps to make sure they don't happen in their life. So we are grateful, Father, for the admonition that was given to the Thessalonians tonight, and grateful that we find it our own admonition tonight too. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.